How many of you guys seen that video before? Some of you guys have already, okay. Isn't that amazing? I remember seeing that video about a year ago, and I knew it's got to be about Jesus because that was a title, Jesus painting. So there's got to be Jesus in there somewhere. And I feel like, oh, I think I figured it out, but no, that looks so different from Jesus. But then when he flips it, it's just, there's emotional reaction in you. And for those who didn't see it, hopefully it was that case. And you realize, wow, this is Jesus, and the focus is on him. It's actually kind of like what God was doing on Christmas morning. He promised a Savior throughout the Old Testament, but until he actually came and showed his face, no one really knew who it would be, what he would look like, what he would do. As we read earlier, he was supposed to be the greatest ruler and king, mighty and majestic, whose kingdom would never end. It would reign forever. He is to be the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the bringer of salvation and peace and righteousness. But who is he? What's he going to look like? What's he going to do? In the Old Testament, God began giving clues to who the Savior would be and what he would do for his people. The Old Testament is filled with amazing stories and amazing people, but each pointed to something greater. There were clues to who this child would be, born on Christmas morning, and what he would do for his people. There are many clues that I could have chosen from, but I want to give you three clues from the scriptures to who this child born on Christmas morning would be. Clue number one, we find the first clue in a land far away, in Egypt, 3,500 years ago. His name is Moses. He is face to face with the most powerful man on earth at that time, Pharaoh. Pharaoh, let my people go. Why should I? Who is this God you keep talking about? I will not let them go. They will be my slaves forever. Don't you see that your stubbornness, what it's doing to your own people after all these plagues, how many more people have to die? Stop resisting God. Away from me. Next time I see you, will be the last. And so Moses leaves. God sends the 10th plague, but before he does, he instructs the people through Moses. He gathers them, the leaders and the elders, on this night, God will deliver you with his mighty hands. Go to your house, take a lamb, sacrifice it, take its blood and put it on the doorpost of your house. Then get ready, pack up all your belongings. When the time strikes 12, get ready because we will be leaving this land forever. That night the Lord came, struck down all the firstborn of Egypt. But anyone who had blood on the doorpost of their houses, he passed over. They were saved because of their faith in the blood of the Lamb. All the Israelites who believed, they came rushing out of their houses, and together they were freed for the first time. Over 600,000 men, the Bible says, include the woman and the children, possibly a million people rushing out of this land. But they were not free just yet. A report came from one of the watchmen saying, they're coming. Who's coming? The Egyptians. They're sending their massive army, all their soldiers on horses. They are coming after us. Panic spreads throughout this people. Hurry up, let's go as fast as we can. They run as fast as they can, taking up their children on their necks, on their backs, wherever they could, with all their belongings, rushing, and then there's a dead end. Raging waters in front of them. The raging army coming towards them. Moses stands in front of the people and says, "Fear not, stand firm, and you will see the salvation of the Lord." And he says, excuse me for a second. He goes to God, God, what do I do? I just told them to fear not. I had to sound brave. But God, what is this? Did you really lead us out here to die here? You gave us a dead end. God tells Moses, what's that in your hand? It's a staff? lift it up. Stretch out your hands and divide that sea. Come again? Divide what? Moses goes. He stands in front of the water. They could almost hear the hoofbeats in the background. There's panic. He takes his staff, at first very abashedly, and then he lifts it up. And then he stretches out his hands. And in his mind, he's thinking, God, now would be a good time to show up. And all of a sudden, another sound becomes more distinct than the hoofbeats. And the wind from the east comes and starts. Everyone's, yeah, all the hairs, it's flying everywhere, right? A child's about to fly away. Hold on with whatever you can. Moses' hair flying everywhere. And as the wind comes, all of a sudden they see the sea starting to stand up. Moses' like, it's working. But it's taking too slow. And so people are like, oh, it's getting louder and louder. They could hear almost their voices. Get them. And then the wind keeps coming and two walls. And Moses says, what are you waiting for? Go. And so they start going. The first family ventures out. Is it really safe? And they look, and on this wall of water, they see a whale, they see fishes, they see animal life. It's like being in an aquarium, although they didn't know back then what that was. They start passing by, and soon everyone says, let's go! And they're running, and they forget the army behind them because they're so mesmerized at what just happened. And there's, wow, Moses, you got to keep going. I can't raise my hand forever. Keep going, and they go, and they go, and they go. And a million strong passes by the sea, see, that got divided by the power of God. And then they see the army of the Egyptians coming. They followed it into the water. And as soon as they pass by, he lets his hand go and whoosh, drowns all their enemies in one fell swoop. They come out to the other side. They can't believe what just happened. And then someone starts singing. A woman named Miriam. God saved us. God saved us. Actually, when I was a kid, Micah was even younger, I used to teach him this story, and I made up a song like this. God saved us, because he loves us, and he loves us. God saved us. Yeah, repeat after me. God saved us, God saved us. God saved us, God saved us. And they were singing with tambourines and rejoicing. God saved us, he delivered us. Now, Moses was great, but God promised someone greater. Someone greater than Moses. Someone who will deliver his people from slavery, but not from the Egyptians, slavery to sin. By the shedding of his own blood smeared on our hearts. With a mighty hand, with a miracle more powerful and wonderful than the splitting of the Red Sea, God will bring salvation to his people. But who would it be? Clue number two. For that, we go back not 3,500 years, that's too far ago. We go back only 3,000 years ago to a nice little city called Bethlehem. It's a beautiful day, sun is shining. Young boy is going about his work. He's helping his dad take care of the sheep. Baa, baa. He hears that all day. His name is David. He's thinking about the day when the prophet Samuel came to his home and told him that he, not all of his other brothers, but he will be the king. But actually, more than that, he's thinking about God. How much he loves God. How thankful he is that God loves him. And he begins worshiping when his dad calls him. David, come here, come here. Yes, dad. Take this to your brothers, hurry. They're in the front lines, as you know. They're so tired, they must be so hungry. See how they're doing, bring me back a report. See, David's three oldest brothers were in the army. They were fighting against their fiercest enemies, the Philistines. They were mean, strong, scary people, especially that giant. The giant called Goliath. No one wants to fight him. This was the deal. The Philistines said, if anyone can beat our champion Goliath, then all of them would give up and surrender, and they would never bother them again. But no one took that challenge. He was too big and strong, too scary. Well, here comes David bringing food to his brothers. Here's food for you, brother. When he hears Goliath's voice, he hears him shouting defiance against God and the armies of God. Will no one fight me? Are all of you so scared and weak? Chickens? I thought your God was powerful. I defy your God. I defy the people of Israel. And no one moved. Actually, they did. Their knees were moving. They were shaking in fear. But not David. His knees weren't shaking in fear. Instead, he became angry that someone would dare say such things about God and God's people. And he said, who is he? Why isn't anyone going to fight him? How can you let him say this? Go home, boy, his brother said. But he would not. He did go away, but to the king. And he convinced the king, you gotta let me fight. Have you ever fought before, boy? Yes, the Lord gave me strength to kill a bear and a lion when they were attacking our sheep. Impressive, but you have no armor. Here, take mine. And a helmet. He's even shorter than he used to be. I can't even walk, King. I gotta take this off. Then what are you gonna fight with? Oh, don't worry, King. I got my secret weapon. And so David goes by a brook and he finds the five smoothest stones he could find. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He puts it into his pocket. He gets his handy sling and he begins to go to the valley. And everyone is like, what? Especially the older, what is David doing? Goliath looks at the only one that will come before him to fight. Ha 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 ha. You, little boy? David looks up at him and says, you come to me with swords and spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver us from you, and all the earth will know that there is a God. He will save us, for the battle is the Lord's. Goliath takes a step. David looks up and says, what would you do at that time? A big, big, bad giant, right? You said these big words. Little kids say a lot of big words, right? But the giant actually said, poof, poof, and came towards you, right? And he's like, ugh, and he would run. He would run. You would run. And in fact, David did run, but not ran away from him. He ran towards him. Oh, yeah, he's coming to me. And he starts running. And as he's running, if this was a movie, I would slow-mo it right here. And as he's running, while he's running, he takes out his sling. He turns around for no other reason, but that's cool. And he takes a smooth stone and begins to wind it. Everyone's like, what just happened? What just happened? David goes, steps in front of. I'll keep it rated G, okay? Keeps it. God saved us. God saved us. Because God loves us. God loves us. That same song is echoing throughout centuries. God saved him again. David was great. He was the greatest king of Israel and all of history. But there would come someone greater than David. Someone who would come on behalf of his people and not fight Goliath, but an even stronger enemy, the greatest enemy, Satan. He will walk into that valley, fight until his death, but in his death, he will gain victory forever for his people. Like Moses, he would deliver us from the slavery of sin, but like David, he would save us from the enemy of Satan. One more clue. For the last clue we'll study today, we'll go back 2,700 years ago to a city in northern Israel. It starts there anyway. His name is Jonah. He was called by God to be a prophet, a messenger from God. A prophet had one basic job. Wherever God told him to go, he had to go. And whatever God told him to say, he had to say. Jonah knew this, and for the most part, he obeyed God well, except one time. He just couldn't go where God wanted him to go. He couldn't say what God wanted him to say. Because, see, God wanted him to go to Nineveh, where all the mean people were. People who would destroy him and his family and tell them about God. He didn't want God to love them or forgive them, but God did. He loves all. He wants all people to come to him for forgiveness and for salvation. But that's not what Jonah wanted. So he ran away from God. Not very smart, because God is everywhere. But he tried anyway. He didn't get very far. He got on the boat. As the boat is sailing, almost as soon as the boat sails, God sends a terrible storm. Oosh, 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 rain falling, winds, oosh, 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 lightning and storm. And the boat is about to capsize, going back and forth, back and forth. Everyone in the boat is quaking in fear. It's like, everyone pray to your God, pray to your God. Everyone's, oh, blah, 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 please help, help. Jonah knows there's only one God. And he knew why the storm came. God's coming for him. So he tells them, as everyone's trying to hang on for dear life, throw me away. What? Throw me away. Why? Because I ran away from God. I disobeyed God. Throw me away and you will be safe. And reluctantly, they take him in. One, two. Here's another slow-mo. And as soon as his body goes underneath the water, silence, wind, wave, storm, gone. The people in the boat, instead of saying, yay, they're actually more scared, the Bible says. What just happened? People say that a lot about God. Underneath the water, Jonah, he's now filled with darkness. He can't breathe. It's fighting for air, swallowing water, and he is fading fast. And with his final thought, he says, God, please forgive me. And then he just lets go. And he sinks deep. But he's not dead. He smells something. Something pretty bad. And so he opens his eyes. It's still dark. Can't see. Can't even see his hand, so dark, but I'm alive. He finally figures out that he's in the belly of a fish. And in the belly of a fish, he begins praying to God, thank you so much that you would save me. Thank you so much. He sleeps there one night. He wakes up. Sleeps there another night, and he wakes up. Sleeps there one more night, and then he wakes up. And then he feels something in the belly of the fish. Everything in the belly of the fish started moving around. All this thing that he ate started moving around. The Bible says God spoke to the fish. All right, time to let him go. And Jonah, flying out into dry land. And the song that echoed through centuries, God save me, God save me, because God loves me, God loves I mean, he began singing that song, rejoicing. I'm alive. I'm saved. I'm alive. What Jonah experienced was an incredible power of God. He was in darkness for 3 days, and then he came back to life. He saw light again, but there's someone coming who will experience something more powerful and more amazing than that. He would not just almost die like Jonah. He would die. He would die because unlike Jonah, he went exactly where God told him to go, earth. And said exactly what the Father told him to say, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that if anyone would believe in him, they would not die but have eternal life. This someone, this Son of God, would come and share this message and then die on the cross for all of our sins. And then he would be put inside a tomb, roll a heavy stone in front of it, locking out all the light. It would be dark, pitch dark, like the belly of the fish. But after 3 days, God spoke to the tomb, let him go. And the tomb started shaking, and it started vomiting. And out rose the Son of God, resurrected and alive. He would see light again. And his resurrection means that all of us would have the hope of seeing light again and have life again even after we die. All these are clues pointing to someone, someone greater than Moses who would save us from our sins, someone greater than David who would rescue us from our enemy Satan, someone greater than Jonah who would rise from the dead and defeat death once and for all on our behalf. Who could this be? One last scene, only 2,000 years ago, in the same town that King David lived, Bethlehem, a young woman is giving birth, and you could hear the pain of childbirth. Her husband is by her side, and like most husbands, not knowing what to do, right? Giving her water, does it hurt, and wondering how he can help. There are no nurses or doctors or family, just some curious animals. Bah, mwah, moo. And then out of that sound, a baby's cry. A baby boy. They wash him as best as they can. They wrap him in clothes. They feed him. And the baby eventually goes off to sleep. Mary and Joseph smile at each other as they look at their beautiful baby. Mary says, "Isn't he beautiful?" "Yes, he's beautiful." "Do you think he's true? Everything that the angels told us about him, our baby, is he going to be the one our people have been waiting for? Is he going to be our Savior and our King?" "I know, it's hard to understand. I don't understand it myself, but we must believe it. We must believe God. Believe in this baby. What should we name him?" "Well, the angel told us. Let's name him Jesus." And the baby born on Christmas morning is greater than we could have imagined. Born to save us from our sins, to rescue us from our enemy, to deliver us from death, and give us the good news of salvation, forgiveness, redemption, and life. New life, eternal life, because of Jesus. One day, those who trust in this baby will find themselves in heaven, sitting next to Moses, David, and Jonah, and together we'll be singing the song that will echo throughout all of eternity. God saved us, because God loves us, he loves us. Close your eyes with me. He has come. The season of Advent was a waiting, a yearning, and anticipating. And on Christmas morning, he is here. The one promised of long ago. Greater than Moses, greater than David, greater than Jonah, greater than anyone else combined. Come to save us from our sins, rescue us from our enemy, deliver us from death. This Jesus is born. Do you know this Jesus? Have you trusted in this Jesus? If not, what a better time than now in this Christmas season to receive Him as your Savior and Lord. For those who've already received, this is your reality. You trust in this baby. You trust in Jesus. Thank you for sending His Son to die on the cross, to rise from the dead for you. Thank you. Shout in your heart, God, you saved me, you saved me. Because you love me, you love me. Spend some time reflecting, thanking, worshiping Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We adore you this Christmas Sunday, it's Christmas morning, a few days. We adore you. We thank you. We worship before you. You're greater than Moses, greater than David, greater than Jonah. Those were just mere hints, mere clues of who you would be. Thank you for saving us from our slavery. Thank you for rescuing us from our enemy. Thank you for delivering us from death. And all because on this morning, you said yes to the Father because of your love for us. And you came to where God told you to go, the Father, and did what He told you to do. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your love. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go ahead and take our offering, and as we do, we are going to just come before Him and adore Him. We're going to come and adore Him.